1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 to chapter 2 verse 3. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Many years ago, when I was training to be a Methodist local preacher, there was a piece of advice in the first module of that course. That when you were preparing a sermon, try and make sure you can summarise it in one sentence. It's good advice to make sure that you are clear on what you're communicating, and I've passed it on to various other preachers over the years too, because it's stuck with me. Last week's sermon could perhaps be summarised as, "We have hope that our times of suffering will end and we have a future to look forward to." This week's sermon, following on from that, "So what?" Or to extend slightly into the title that we've given this service, "What does a life of hope look like?" The section from the letter which we've just heard read begins, "Therefore." What we have here follows on from the previous section. This is an outworking of what we thought of last week. And we're moving now into how this changes us, what difference it makes to our everyday life. There's an awful lot in these verses. We won't cover everything. I'm going to pick out five things, but I'm going to group them into two groups. So we're going to see first two things that have happened to us. Changes in status, as it were, that come about as a result of our salvation. Then we'll move on to look at three things that we have to work on in terms of our continually changing behaviour. So firstly, two things that have happened to us. The first of which is in verses 18 to 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We have been redeemed. To redeem something is to buy it back. Could be translated as liberate or deliver. A slave owned by another in their service could be redeemed from that slavery by the payment of sufficient price, and so liberated to live as a free woman or man. Or if you hand over something as security for a loan, you give to the one from whom you are borrowing money, and they keep that item until the money is paid back as a security. Then when you pay the money back and you take that item back, you're redeeming that property. So why do we need to be redeemed? Well, Peter talks about being redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Humanity is naturally in a way of living that is empty, without meaning or purpose, and we're trapped in it. Paul talks of us being enslaved by it, of slavery to sin, by which he means to a life lived without reference to God. He makes clear we cannot escape. We cannot stop living in that way. We can try, and we can succeed to a greater or lesser extent to live a good life, a meaningful life. But ultimately, we will always be dragged back down. We cannot escape. We cannot find our way to the ultimate meaning of life, which is found in God alone. Jesus said the same thing. Anyone who sins, anyone who does wrong, and let's face it, that's all of us, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And if we're honest, we know that. Just go out there and try to live a life without doing anything wrong. See how long you will last. You'll always find yourself being dragged back. And so we need rescuing, redeeming, liberating. And the good news is that God desires to redeem us. He made us for himself. He made us to live in relationship with him. He desires to win us back from this life of slavery, to claim us for himself. And he is willing to give so much. Not silver and gold and other precious things of this world, which will themselves in time pass away. If he is to claim us for eternity, it needs something more than that. He redeems us with the very life of his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, who offers himself to death as the price to bring us back into relationship with God. Because as the life in which we are trapped is empty and leads ultimately to death, so by offering his death, his life in death, he frees us and brings us into the fullness of life with him. And so as our faith and hope is in him and in what he has done, and as we accept that he has paid that price for us, to redeem us, to ransom us, as we live this life in his hope, so we are carried out of slavery and into freedom. But there's more than that. It's not just being freed from slavery to live a life on our own as free people. We've been born again into a new family. That's the second thing that has happened to us. Those words appear in verse 23 of our passage, but the idea has actually been introduced right back in verse 3 that we looked at last week. As Peter opens the letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And actually that theme, that idea, is referenced throughout our reading today. Verse 14, we are children. Verse 17, God is our Father. We are born anew into the family of God. And just as God has redeemed us with the eternal blood of Jesus, as opposed to finite silver and gold, so, says Peter, we are born again by a seed that is imperishable through God's living and enduring word, that is Jesus, the word of God. The word who says, you are mine. The word which endures forever. If any of you have seen the Star Wars spin-off series, The Mandalorian, there's a character, Queel, who appears for 3 episodes in season 1. It's a great character. He's got a habit of stating very definitively how things are going to be. And then his catchphrase, I have spoken, usually as he turns away from the character he's talking to. indicating that is the end of the conversation. The decision is made and it's irreversible. And that's how it is with us in God's family. We are born again as children of God by faith in him, and his word says, I have spoken. No more debate, no more discussion. We are his. And so we have a hope for the future, not just as free people, but as those who are loved in the family of God. Two things that have happened to us. Now, three things that we must work on. I'm being very careful, and if I slip up, I'm sorry. I'm being very careful, trying not to say three things we must do. Because that could imply that we are having to do particular things in order for what we've already talked about to happen. And that's not how it works. As we are in Jesus by faith, we are redeemed. We are born again by faith. That's objective reality. It's not something we can affect, and it's not dependent on what we do. But there are, in this passage, three commands which we are given, which come about as a result of that reality. The first is verse 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy in all that you do. Holy, the word means set apart, separate. There's a sense in which this being holy almost forms a crossing point between the last group we've been looking at and this, because there is a sense in which, as God's children, we are holy. We are declared to be set apart for his purposes. That is something that has happened. But along with that, holiness is something we are called to actively do. To be holy, to be set apart. As obedient children, says Peter, having been born again into God's family, with that status as his children comes a responsibility to live as his children. Not just to do what we want, but to live in obedience to him. We set our hope on the future, and so it changes how we live in the here and now. Not following the evil desires we previously had, but following the way that God has called us to live. We are foreigners here, says Peter. We thought about that a little bit last week. Because we are set apart to God. So there's a sense in which we don't fit in. We're living for a higher ideal in a different reality. We're living with a future-looking mindset of hope, which sets us apart from the world. And Peter says we should not fear that. The temptation is, isn't it, to try to blend in, to keep our heads down, to avoid controversy. We want to be liked. That's a natural human reaction. It's not easy to be the one who is different. We look to others for affirmation. Think about it. That's actually inbuilt right from the start as children as to how we grow and develop. How do we learn right and wrong? How do we learn the way to live in this world? We look to our parents initially, and others as we grow, but initially to our parents for their approval or disapproval. And so we learn from them what is a good way to be and what is not so good. And actually that becomes ingrained within us, that we take our cues from others. We can give it titles like peer pressure or conforming to the norms of society. But at root, what it is wanting to know that others approve of how we're living, of what we're doing. And it's not easy to go against that. But this passage gives us some help in how we do so. Because we are called to recognise our status as children of God, to look to Him as our Father for approval, in the same way that we once looked to our earthly parents, to take our sense of affirmation from Him, as we thought last week about that praise and honour which we receive as we persevere in faith. To be looking for praise from God, not from people around us. And as we switch this mindset, we are better able to resist the temptation to try to blend into the patterns of this world. Instead, we begin to recognise that being different is our calling. We embrace it as holiness, and we live it out in all that we do. The second command, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Loving one another. This is actually presented as a progression. Having purified yourself by obeying, so that you have sincere love for each other. As we obey God, as we accept the call to being holy and set apart to Him, as we embrace that together as a community, then we will love one another. Because as we will find in one another a common purpose, a common identity, a shared calling. And as we live that out together, recognising one another as children of God, so our love for each other grows. Think about those you are in church community with, whether that's Beverly Baptist Church or another church. There will hopefully be some people in that community who you get on well with. They're good friends, you enjoy spending time with them. It's easy to love them. But think about those who you find harder. You perhaps rub up against. There's things about them that frustrate or annoy you. That's the reality of being in community together. And it's hard. But as you think about those people, can you begin to see something of the motivation behind them? I hope with at least some of them you can. Even if you don't agree with their views on some things, can you see that they believe that they are following Jesus in those views? Even if you don't understand how they process things, they do have a genuine desire to be working for the kingdom of God. Even if you struggle with the way they interact with you, can you see their desire to be loving and their pain when they know they have failed to be so? And so as we seek to be a holy community together, our love for one another grows. But Peter encourages us to keep working at this, to love one another deeply from the heart. Not a superficial love, but something that comes from our very inner being. It's something we need to develop, which leads us into the third thing we are called to do. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We are to grow. We've been born again into a new family, a new relationship with God as our Father and we as His children. We are not to remain as babies. We are to mature and develop and grow. It begins out of those relationships with others. The verse immediately preceding that one. Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. That list of things that we are to put off, to rid ourselves from, have all to do with how we relate to other people. And those things, says Peter, are to be gone, replaced with that love for one another so that we can grow together. fed on pure spiritual milk, taking in that which is good and right, living together in holy love, grounded in the living and enduring word of God, which Peter has spoken of, so we may grow up in our salvation. Do you feel like you should know more, understand more, be deeper in relationship with God, given how long you've been a Christian? Join the club. There's a sense in which it's not something to angst over. In fact, it'd be more worrying if you didn't feel like that. But we can do something about it. By encouraging and supporting one another to put aside these wrong ways of relating, to love one another, and together to go even deeper in love and in the Word of God, so we can grow. My role in this church is varied, as is the role of any minister. I keep on my computer a big spreadsheet. I'm sorry, you can take the man out of mathematics, but you can't take mathematics out of the man. So I have this big spreadsheet that records for each month the number of hours I spend on various different types of tasks. And then every 6 months I total them and take a percentage to try and ensure I'm keeping a good balance in what I do, to be accountable to myself. That spreadsheet currently has 22 different rows, 22 different areas of responsibility. Some of them take up a lot of my time. Personal study, pastoral work, administration, leadership team matters. Others, far less time, such as holiday club or church meetings, which only come round a few times a year. But the highest percentage is always the time spent preparing for leading worship and preaching. And it's right that it should be. Not because no one else can do it, quite the opposite. We're blessed with many, many good leaders and preachers in this church. But because the worship of God and our learning together from his word as we gather is central to our growing up in our salvation. And our growing together as a church community is central to my calling, my role as minister. As we begin to gather physically again over the next few months, we're going to have to relearn a lot of things. To remember how to worship together in a context where all are welcome and it's not just on our terms. To get used to praying together again. For those of us who haven't been involved so much in putting together our video services, we'll need to recall that we have a voice into our worship, that it's not just about the person who's up the front. Let's be aware that we have to learn these things again together. Let's put time and effort into doing that so that our gatherings can be a place where we grow up together in our salvation. So to return to our original question, what does a life of hope look like? What does it look like for you? Well, to live that life of hope, you need first and foremost to come to Jesus at the cross. To see that his death there was an offering to redeem you from an empty way of life enslaved to sin. You need to accept the forgiveness that he offers. Take hold of his hand to be led out of bondage into freedom as his beloved child, born anew into God's family. And then you need to set your hope on the grace which he has given you. Set your mind on living as his obedient child, being willing to be set apart for him. You need to engage with the community of faith, walking alongside others who are also set apart to be holy for him, recognizing them as God's children who he loves, and so loving them yourself in all their weaknesses and faults. And together with that community, you need to seek to grow ever stronger in your salvation, becoming more and more like unto Jesus, looking forward to the inheritance which he has kept for us and which will one day be revealed. Such a life is powerful. It is life-changing. It is world-changing. In a world which at this time above all so desperately needs hope, may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the hope-filled, redeemed people of God, called into his service, born into his family, and living for his kingdom. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pause and to allow the Spirit to minister as he will. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that you have redeemed us from slavery, that you have brought us into your family. As we continue to work that out, our salvation in our lives, individually and together, may we know your empowering and your enabling. And may everything we do be done for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. Emily is going to lead us in our closing song of worship together.